Good evening, brethren and sisters and Sunday school students and respected guests. Usually to kind of break the ice and capture your attention, I have a humorous slide up there to start with. This time I do not, and I apologize for that, but I thought that John Wolfe in a sheep's outfit type of picture would be available, and he didn't have one for me, so I'm going to have to put something in here later on to kind of gauge to see if I still have your attention or not. So be on the lookout for that. So tonight's topic, as was announced, is wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophecy, past, present, and future. This comes from Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So this introduces our topic of false prophets. And first of all, we're going to define what a prophet is so that we can better understand what a false prophet would be. And then, as was on the first slide, we'll look at false prophets and false prophecy that happened in the past, in biblical times, in the present, in our own lifetime, and what we'll most likely see in the future. And most importantly, I was asked to talk about what we can do to combat the existence of false prophecy around us in our lifetimes. So the meaning of prophecy in the Hebrew is nabah, and it means to speak or sing by inspiration, or to make self a prophet. In the Greek, it's prophetes uo, it means to foretell events, divine, speak under inspiration. So we see two aspects of prophecy from these translations. The first is to foretell events, and the second is to speak by inspiration. And of course, a false prophet would claim to have these characteristics, either one or both, to be able to foretell events or to say that they were inspired by God what to say. But, of course, that would not be true. So in the past, I would like to look at three examples. One is the false prophet Hananiah, the other is the sorcerer Bar-Jesus, and the last one is the two prophets, which is what we just heard in our hearing about in the reading from 1 Kings. I'm just going to kind of quickly read through the story of Hananiah, and it's found in Jeremiah 28. "It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and unto all of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, and that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. So this was a prophecy that the people would be released from Nebuchadnezzar's stronghold. It was something that the people would certainly have wanted to have heard, but it turned out to be a false prophecy. It was not of God. Jeremiah was then told by God that the yoke would become worse, not better, that it would be a yoke of iron. And so Hananiah, who had prophesied that Israel would be free within 2 years, was killed for his false prophecy within 2 months. So I'd like to look at some lessons for us as we go through each of these examples. And this is a human characteristic. We'd rather hear good news over bad news if we had our choice. And if we were certainly going to hear about the fate of our country, we would rather hear good news about it than bad. But we have to be careful that we don't let this tendency cloud what the real truth is in the Scriptures and what people may tell us. We must also endeavor to make our thoughts and actions scripturally based and not influenced by what we hear or interpretations by other people that may be more desirable, something that we may want to hear. We also should be careful in our interactions with others that we don't tell them what they want to hear so that we can gain favor or popularity. Now the next example is Bar-Jesus found in Acts 13. Just a few verses here, and starting in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So what can we learn from this? Well, he used subtlety and craftiness. It's one thing if a false prophet would say something that is absurd, that there's no way that could be true. But it's another thing to use subtlety and trickery to make us believe something that may not be true. And we have an example of that in Genesis with the serpent, and how subtle he was, and how he convinced Adam and Eve to sin. So we know that they were filled with the things of the Spirit, and they detected Bar Jesus and what he was trying to do. They had the Holy Spirit, but we have the things of the Spirit. We have the Holy Scriptures given to us to detect these subtleties and these tricks that may be played. And finally, the two prophets. This is what we read tonight, 1 Kings 13. And from that we found that the one prophet listens to the false prophet and not God. God had told him what to do, but he believed the false prophet and not what God had told him. And if we remember what we read there, it said there's not a mention of a punishment for the false prophet in this case. Because it was the false prophet that said, you know, God told me that it was okay to come and eat here. But the punishment was to the man that listened to the false prophet. He also happened to be a prophet, but he was punished because he listened to the false prophet. The lesson for us in this case can be found in Proverbs 17. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. And that's exactly what happened. So we must always listen to God's words and not man's words. So if we go on to the present, we'll look at some false prophecy in our lifetime. And most of the false prophecies we're going to look at involve the coming of Christ, or as different religions may view it, as the rapture, or as doomsday, the end of the world, and also as Christ's return. And there's many examples, and all of these, I think, are, unless we're quite young, have happened in our lifetime. The first is the Jehovah Witnesses, and this is a picture of them distributing their Watchtower publication. And there was an article called "The Jehovah's Witnesses Doomsday Dilemma." And what this article states is that since its founding in the 1870s, the Jehovah's Witnesses, a Christian offshoot, had prophesied the end of the world in 1914. Pictured as Jehovah's Witness children handing out religious literature in an undated photo. Though doomsday didn't arrive in 1914, ever since then, the religion's followers have been predicting that the world will end shortly, according to the 1997 book, Apocalypse Delayed, The Story of Jehovah's Witnesses. Another example is the alignment of the planets. And here's a picture of the moon and Venus in alignment, and the reflection of the sun on this lighthouse. And some thought that that was a sign. It said that such planetary alignments have inspired many doomsday forecasts, particularly around May 5th, 2000, when Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn all lined up with the Sun and the Moon. Author Richard Noon predicted ice would overtake the world as a result of the alignment. And psychic archaeologist Jeffrey Goodman asserted in the 1977 book, "We are the earthquake generation, that quakes and volcanoes will be set off around the world, and a rift will open up as the earth splits in several places to relieve the stress produced by the shift," New Scientist magazine reported. Now note that most of these, of course they were false prophecies because none of these things happened, but pay attention to what the basis of these prophecies come from. What is the source? Another example is the evangelist Pat Robertson. he predicted what was called Robertson's rapture. And this was decades before, you know, we most of us know that in the news there was a man named Harold Camping that had predicted just a couple of months ago that the world was going to be coming to an end, that the rapture would occur. But long before this, evangelist Pat Robertson had preached that sometime in the 1980s, Jesus would return to the earth. And this was a rapture. It wasn't a return of Christ, as what the Bible teaches, to the earth. It was a calling away of those on earth. His forecast was based on writings in the Bible, he claims, specifically 1 Thessalonians, which states, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," according to the Atlantic. Now, this interpretation of the Bible is completely wrong, and if we had time, we could certainly prove what the real meaning of this verse is. But it just shows that you can take the Bible the wrong way and prove things that aren't going to be true. It says that under this doomsday scenario, unbelievers and Satan will be trapped in a lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever. Fire will also destroy earth and replace it with a new heaven and earth where believers or the redeemed will live, the story goes. And this indeed is a story. It is not what the scriptures teach. Another thing that happened about 11 years ago was the Y2K crisis, or the year 2000. Here's a picture of a family that had prepared for this day, thinking that the world would probably come to an end, or certainly its functions would cease or be greatly diminished. So they piled up all of these supplies that they were going to take, generators and food and firewood and so forth. And the caption under this is that the head family displays survival supplies meant to carry the family through the supposed millennium apocalypse caused by the Y2K computer bug. A 1984 computer trade column first warned of the end of the world occurring on January 1, 2000, the Wall Street Journal reported. A bug caused by a calculation error would cripple computers and other machines and lead to mass chaos, the column said. The column described how to purchase an anti-Y2K amulet and life-saving Y2K repair tools. Evangelicals also recommended that their followers stockpile food and prepare for the worst, according to the Washington Post. Such leaders as Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson hinted that the turn of the millennium would bring the rapture, and described in the Bible's book of Revelation, the Post reported. And once again, we know that the Y2K didn't even turn out to be a computer bug, at least not a computer bug that was not easily fixed. There were no major outages. There were no problems on January 1st, 2000. And here's another example. Many have heard of the Hale-Bopp comet, and this is a picture of it over Stonehenge. It was discovered in 1995 and sparked tragedy when it last buzzed the Earth in 1997. And what happened was that 39 people, part of a religious group called Heaven's Gate, committed suicide in California when the comet was at its closest. The group believed that a UFO riding the comet's wake would rescue them from a doomed Earth. The followers thought that Lucifer controlled the earth and that humans were about to perish in apocalyptic flames, according to the book Apocalypses. So once again, here's an example that is not scripturally based, and yet is a prophecy that they believed and acted on. So what are some of the things that we can take out of these false prophecies? Well, we do know that there are many signs that are given to us, and we should pay attention to those signs. It's not to ignore any of the things that we see in the world around us. But we must first understand what is going to happen. And we must look to the Bible to see how world events may be playing a part in making that happen, in making God realize His plan for the earth. And that also, it doesn't really do any good to predict a day and prepare just for that day, for two reasons. One, as we saw in all these examples, they didn't happen. Whatever they used, whether it was the Bible used wrongly or stars or anything else, it didn't happen. So what we must do is prepare for the day whenever it might be. There are many signs around us, and we'll have a lecture on that this week, that show that the return of Christ is near. So we must prepare for that day knowing that it is near. And the second reason is that our lives may be over tomorrow or tonight. So we must prepare as if today might be our last day, whether Christ returns or not. Let's now look into the future. Two aspects of the future that we'll look at. One is, I said next year, it's actually this year, and then some ongoing false prophecy that we are warned about in the scriptures. So this is Harold Camping, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of him before, but he is the man that had predicted that the end of the world would be May 21st of this year. And there's an article about that that reads, "The 2011 end times prediction made by American Christian radio host Harold Camping stated that the rapture and judgment day would take place May 21st, 2011, and that the end of the world would take place 5 months later on October 21st, 2011. Now note that he said this was the rapture, so this would have been a calling away to heaven, those that were righteous. The rapture, in a specific tradition of premillennial theology, is the taking into heaven of God's elect people. Camping, president of the Family Radio Christian Network, claimed the Bible as his source and said May 21st would be the date of the rapture and the day of judgment beyond the shadow of a doubt. Camping suggested that it would occur at 6 p.m. local time, with the rapture sweeping the globe time zone by time zone, while some of his supporters claimed that around 200 million people, about 3% of the world's population, would be raptured. The vast majority of Christian groups, including Protestant and Catholic believers, did not accept Camping's predictions. Some explicitly rejected them, citing Bible passages, including those stating about that day or hour no one knows. An interview with a group of church leaders noted that all of them had scheduled church services as usual for Sunday, May 22. Camping had previously predicted that the rapture would occur in September of 1994. So following the failure of the prediction, media attention shifted to the response from Camping and his followers. On Sunday, May 22, Camping emerged briefly from his home saying, "Give me a day, no interviews today. I've got to live with it. I've got to think it out." He said he would make a public statement on Monday, May 23rd. And on May 23rd, Camping stated that May 21 had been a spiritual day of judgment, and that the physical rapture would occur on October 21st, 2011, simultaneously with the destruction of the universe by God. So once again, we see someone that has tried to prophesy based on non-scriptural evidence. And what he was prophesying was something that is never going to happen. The rapture is not scriptural. And yet, there were many that did believe in this, and many tried to spread the word. Here's a picture of a truck. It's a little blurry, but it says The End 2011, and it has the radio station and a website proclaiming what he was talking about. Here's another example. It was on Vans. Christ returns as judge, May 21st, 2011, Judgment Day. It's all from his radio station, Family Radio, his website, familyradio.com. And I saw several of these in my travels, billboards saying, "He is coming again, May 21st, 2011. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." They give a biblical quote there. This is just to see if anyone's awake. I noticed that somebody responded, so at least one person out there is awake, so I'll keep going. But it does kind of, give us a message also that, when we see all these billboards, we can be affected by that, maybe subconsciously, and of course some of these absurd things, maybe not. But we just have to remember to watch for anything that may subtly be trying to get at us, and maybe something sticks in the back of our mind that's not scriptural, and we start to accept that as fact. Now finally, on the future aspect of this, we're going to talk about the ongoing future deceivers and false prophets. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So again, this is something that we've been saying over and over tonight, of the difference between God and man. What is found in the scriptures and what is found in man's imaginations and wrongful interpretations of scriptures. We read in 2 John, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We read of AD 70 in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 through 15, say, "Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Continuing verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not." So this is a prophecy of AD 70, but as with many prophecies, especially involving this time period, there's application to the future as well. And what are those applications? What can we learn from this? Well, we must always be on our guard. We must not let false prophecy creep into our lives, no matter how subtle it may be. And there are constant dangers of those that claim to have God's Word. There are many other religions that they may try to pull true believers away from God's true teaching with promises of an easier life. There are many churches that one could go to that make it a lot easier to receive eternal life. You may just have to say you believe, and that's all you need to do. But that's not what Scripture teaches. We read in Revelations of the false prophet, of referring to the Pope and the Catholic regime that has been out throughout all of our lives and will continue unto the end as an influence of false prophecy. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is Revelations 19. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here is the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we'll look at some conclusions of what we can do, and it's really a recap of the lessons for us that we've been going through all along here. Once again, study the Bible for ourselves regarding prophecies. Whenever I give a lecture, I always urge anyone listening to not take anything that I say as fact, but search out the Scriptures yourself and prove it to yourself. There are also some works to read that will help us with the understanding of Scriptures. Brother Thomas and Roberts have many works on Revelations and on the book called Eureka. We can look for signs in current events. Now, we went through a lot of current events, and some of those may have been signs that God had put before us to learn something or to try to identify that the end truly is near. And when I say the end, I mean the return of Christ to this earth. So we must look for the signs in all the current events that we see happening in the world. Not so much to predict the day, but to see that it could be soon, and that we should have a sense of urgency in working out our own salvation. We should also make sure that we don't become a false prophet ourselves. We've kind of been focusing on listening to false prophecy. But we must take care that we rightly divide the word of truth and not spread that to others if we have error. We must watch for subtlety, for any small things that maybe larger things can grow from that will lead us to error, or that we may lead others to error. Don't add anything. A lot of the examples in the present that we were looking at, they had created their own scenarios. They had their own books that they used or wrote to teach false doctrine and to make up their own doctrine. We read in Mark 13, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things." I have foretold you, said that wrong twice, all things. So there's nothing that we need to add or try to, you know, maybe come up with something new or a new and maybe more exciting doctrine or belief or explanation for something. We've been told in the Scriptures everything that we need to know. Brother John Thomas wrote, and there's a few paragraphs here I'd like to read, and it's it's right on this topic, and it's very well said. It says, "The Lord who hath the key of David hath opened, and no man can shut. He hath set before the Gentiles an open door, and no man can close it. So long as the scriptures are in the hands of the people, the false prophet may dangle the keys at his girdle and affect the power of the Son of God. But so long as the law and the testimony are accessible, whosoever is athirst may come, and whosoever will may take the water of life freely." The scriptures contain the keys. Popes, priests, clergy, and ministers may suppress, torture, and garble the truth, and throw hindrances in the way. But the man who discards their authority and thinks for himself may, by the enlightening efficacy of the living word, become wise unto salvation by the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Let the people then help themselves, if they would that God should aid them. Be not deceived then by the siren voices of the peace prophets. Ere long the last and most terrible of wars will break out. The beast and the false prophet will be plagued, and the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let this conviction work out its intended results. The blessing is not simply to him that watcheth, but to him that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Simply to believe that the Lord is near and to be able to discern the signs of the times will not entitle a man to the blessing. He must buy gold tried in the fire and white raiment that he may be clothed, and that the shame of his nakedness do not appear, and anoint his eyes with eye salve that he may see. In other words, he must believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Follow the example of the Samaritans and the baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and thenceforth perfect his faith by his works, as Abraham did. He will then be a lamp well oiled and trimmed, and fit to shine forth as a glorious light at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, if we think to the future age, it paints quite an opposite picture of our current world, where we have to worry about wolves in sheep's clothing. For in the future, when Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth, there will no more be wolves in sheep's clothing. Quite the opposite. We read in Isaiah 11:6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them."